You know, brethren, our nation is rich in its history. Over the years, we as a people have memorialized various people and events in our history. Tomorrow is the 4th of July. We appreciate that the Congress voted on July 2nd to declare independence, but that was not officially done until July the 4th. And as a nation, we have memorialized a number of places, a number of events and people. As a matter of fact, the National Memorial that we have as a designation in this country, we have 31 memorials as official units, and we also have five more known as affiliate areas. Congress has also designated 20 additional independently operated sites as national memorial. Another six memorials have been authorized or are in the planning process. So as a nation, we've got quite a few memorials. Some of the more famous memorials would include the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, Mount Rushmore, the Arizona Memorial in Pearl Harbor, Thomas Jefferson Memorial, and the Martin Luther King Jr. Memorial. But as we approach the 4th of July tomorrow, and we look at the scriptures, and we realize the scripture is also extremely deep in history, has God memorialized certain things in scripture, certain people, certain events? If so, what are we to learn from that? What lessons is God instructing us about regarding biblical memorials? And if you're taking notes, my theme for today is in the form of a question. What do biblical memorials teach us about God? What do biblical memorials teach us about God? Now remember, memorial involves a historic event or person. And today we're going to look at six biblical examples of memorials. The first memorial we're going to look at today is God's name. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. There's a scripture that tells us very explicitly that that is a memorial. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, starting here in verse 13. Exodus 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" This is my memorial to all generations. Now, what name is God using here specifically? The I am who I am. The name we see here is Yahweh, or the Eternal. One of the most, if not the most, significant names of God in the Scriptures. Why is this so important for us to understand and memorialize in our minds? The name the Eternal shows who and what God is. This is what God is teaching us, who and what God is. He is self-existent. He is eternal. His name, Yahweh, represents special revelation. It represents covenants that God has with human beings. It represents his righteousness, his spiritual attributes. And not only does this name represent the fact that God, our Creator, has always existed, will always exist, that he has everlasting life in himself, this name also shows that God has the power to grant immortality as a gift to those who please him. That is truly memorial, something to be memorialized. It's memorable, very memorable. But that's not the only name. You know, we can go through all of the names of God in a sermon here, or a great many of them, and show the same thing. But let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and see just one other name. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. We're going to look here at the name Elohim. Elohim. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every living creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Elohim is a name. It's a plural, as you're very much aware. And basically, it's talking about two mighty ones. The name El, E-L, in Scripture, is a name of God. The name E-L, El, means God the Mighty. And here we've got this in the plural. Two mighty ones. The Most High in the Word. What we're looking at here is a discussion of family. Family. Elohim is the Hebrew word translated God in every passage in Genesis chapter 1 in more than 2,000 places throughout the Old Testament. And so when we talk about a memorial and we think about the name of God, we just think about these two names by themselves. A God who's self-existent, a God of special revelation, a God of covenants with mankind, a God of righteousness, a God of power, a God of family. This is something truly for us to memorialize in our hearts and our minds. And to keep that very strong in our hearts and our minds. Let's go to a second area that we can find in the Scriptures where we see a memorial. And again, this is going to be something that is not new to anybody. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, of holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed times.'" Okay, so these are to be proclaimed in their appointed times. You know, as a nation, we have things that we proclaim in appointed times. Not scripturally, but as a nation, as people, we have got Memorial Day. We've appointed a time for that as a people. We've got the 4th of July. We've got Labor Day. But here in Leviticus 23, and here is a second major memorial we're talking about, and that is God's holy days. As a group, God's holy days are great memorials. Great memorials. You know, a nation can have a memorial about a battle or about a general. But when you think about the plan of God, these truly are something that's memorable. You've got the weekly Sabbath. What are we told about the weekly Sabbath? We are told to remember it, aren't we? We are told to remember it. We've got the Passover, where Jesus Christ said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. And of course, all the rest, you've got the days of unleavened bread, memorializes our new life in Jesus Christ. Pentecost memorializes the fact that we received God's law and God's Spirit. You've got trumpets, which memorializes the second coming of Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom of God on earth. You've got the Day of Atonement, that memorializes the binding of Satan. These are tremendous historical events in the plan of God. You've got the Feast of Tabernacles, that memorializes the kingdom of God that is coming. In the last great day, memorializing salvation offered to all mankind. These are truly memorable things. What is God teaching us through this second set of memorials? God is teaching us his love for mankind. God is teaching us he's got a plan to save all of mankind. Is that not memorial? Should that not be memorialized? Is that not something, a great piece of eternal history? John chapter 3, verse 16. How many times have we read this? John 3, 16. For God so loved, doesn't just loved, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, showing the tremendous love of God, the tremendous love of Jesus Christ, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. God's great love for mankind. To offer eternal life to mankind. We saw there in Leviticus 23 where there were appointed seasons for each of these memorials. Special time on the calendar for these. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? God is building a tremendous building, a spiritual building for the ages. And certainly this is something that we should be thinking about and allowing ourselves and our minds to memorialize the plan of God and what's happening in our lives. Much more than any statue in the world or any occurrence that people want to build for something great. This is something that is truly magnificent that God is doing. Let's go to a third memorial here. I'll spend a little more time with this since we don't talk about this as much. The third would be the stones of the Jordan River. The stones of the Jordan River. Let's go to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 7 here. Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And it shall come to pass when all the people have completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder. So these were not pebbles, these were not rocks, these were something that was big enough that a man had to put up on his shoulder to carry. They were something of some size and weight. Each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you and your children in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off from before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. A memorial to the children of Israel forever. Now, let's go back to chapter 3 of Joshua and see the detail here. See the history here and come to understand and appreciate the relevant meaning for us today as well. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from the Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, you shall set out from your place and go after it. Now, it took this group 3 days to get to this specific location. And in those 3 days, their eyes were on the Jordan River. At this time of the year, as we're going to see in a few moments, the Jordan River was swollen with extra water because of the melted snow. There was force behind. There was a current there. And a number of the people could have very, very easily have drowned going through that river if God didn't do something memorable. Verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. So basically, the Ark of the Covenant was to go before the people of Israel. They were to keep their distance, roughly about a half a mile. Why were they told to stay away about a half of a mile? Well, there's some meaning here for us, and that is that they needed to have a proper awe and respect for God. Not just to be there shoulder to shoulder with the ark, not like Uzzah touching it and that sort of thing. They needed to be reminded of the sacredness of the ark and what it represented. They were not to have any casual or careless intimacy with God, but a true, profound respect for the great God. So that was to go first, and they were to be able to see it. And that brings up a second reason why the ark was about a half a mile ahead. That way they can see. You know, as the crowds were way about, you know, half a mile back, they had a better vantage point to see the ark as it was going across the Jordan. And notice what it says here, end of verse 4, do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. You've not passed this way before. Brethren, as a people, we are to follow God's lead. As we go through life, we have not passed by this way before. We need to make sure we're following God's lead in this. In unfamiliar territory in life, we are to follow God's lead. So again, there's much here for us to contemplate. Verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord your God will do wonders among you. Now, he could have just as easily said, okay, let's all you men grab your axes, your battle axes, your swords, your daggers, your spears, your bows, your arrows. Let's get ready, because as soon as we cross over that river, you've got Jericho standing there, one of the greatest fortified cities in the world at that time. And certainly, Jericho could have sent out an army or sent out spies. They could have done that. They didn't, but they could have. And they could have tried to ambush the Israelites as they were coming across. But Joshua doesn't say, get ready for the army. What does Joshua say? Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. Get ready. And notice something else he says in verse 5. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Brethren, as we go through life, as we follow our God and the lead of our God, there's certainly nothing wrong with us to expect wonders in our life. Have you had wonders take place in your life? Yes, you have. Whether you came into the church as a little one with your parents or you came in on your own, God has done wonders for you, opening up your heart, opening up your mind. He has answered prayers. He has led you through life. He has blessed you in so many ways. And we should continue to expect wonders in our life. Wonders in our life. Dropping down to verse 10. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. God here is saying, whatever challenges you face, and this is the point of this memorial, whatever challenges we face before God, they can be overcome. Whatever challenges we face can be overcome. And basically, verse 10 is giving us that key thought. No matter what challenge, no matter what people, no matter what big thing is in front of you, God will be able to conquer that. God will be able to conquer that. This is a promise that sustains God's people through the ages. Now let's finish up here in this chapter. We'll read verses 13 through 17 and see how all this comes together. Verse 13. Now it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So just as God parted the Red Sea, God is stopping the flow of the water of this river. As soon as the priest's feet hit the water, it stopped. You talk about a tremendous miracle, something visual that they could have seen and really beheld. Verse 14, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests, bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water. Now notice, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the whole time of harvest. So this time of the year, the river was swollen, great current, lots of water, but when the priest's feet touch the water, it stops flowing. Verse 16, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. So the waters that went down to the Sea of the Araba and the Salt Sea failed, and they were cut off, and the people crossed over the opposite side to Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the children of Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Then, of course, you saw, well, let's, chapter 4 and verse 18. Chapter 4 and verse 18. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all of its banks as before. So what do we see happening here in this section, verses 13 through 17? The events came to pass exactly as predicted. We see that in verses 13 through 16. We see the timing was exact when the priest's feet touched that water. We see that in verses 15 and 16. We saw the event took place when the river was at flood stage, verse 15. The wall of water was held in place for many hours, perhaps an entire day. We see that in verse 16. The soft, wet river bottom became dry at once, verse 17. And then the water returned immediately as soon as the people had crossed over, completely crossed over, and the priest came up out of the water. Chapter 4, verse 18. So here we see, brethren, something that is a tremendous miracle. And they were told to look for this miracle, to look for the wonders. And as we follow the great God, we are told to look for the wonders. Would you like a wonder happening in your life right now? I can think of a number of wonders I would like happening in my life right now. And there's no reason to think, that God won't do some of those things. Now, maybe God is not in our best interest to have some of those things done. You know, like the Apostle Paul, he wanted whatever his problem was. He asked God, plead with God three times. God said, nope, it's in your best interest that you aren't going to be healed right now. But the great miracles we saw here show, number one, God being glorified. Number two, Joshua being exalted in the proper way. As Moses had been exalted as their leader, God is raising up Joshua. So God is glorified, Joshua is exalted, Israel is encouraged by what they're seeing here, and the Canaanites were terrified. Probably Jericho did send out some spies to watch all this take place. And they went back to Jericho and said, you know, you don't want to mess with these people. Their God is God. Their God is something else. That swollen river, we watch year by year by year. All of a sudden, their priests, they're carrying this box, and the priests touch the water with their feet, and the water stops flowing. Everything dries up. 2 or 3 million people cross over. Soon they're all over, water comes back. God knows what he's doing when it comes to protecting his people and helping his people with the troubles that they have in life. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 13. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What obstacles are in front of you? God is able to work miracles and wonders in your behalf. And certainly he already has. You know, if I were to ask how many of us in this room have been healed, dramatically healed, I can certainly raise my hand up several times. My kids, and you can say the same thing in your family. Okay, let's move on to the next memorial. This one is a very familiar one, the rainbow. The rainbow. Let's go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. Genesis 9, verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off from the waters of the flood, by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my bow in the cloud and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring the cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. Now remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature and of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I shall look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is a sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Very familiar. What is God teaching us for this memorial? God is teaching us that he keeps his promises. Our God is a promise keeper. He's not a promise breaker. He's a promise keeper. He keeps his promises for all time. Verse 15 says, I will remember my covenant which is between me and you. Brethren, there are a number of covenants that you have with God and I have with God. And certainly this rainbow helps symbolize that. Let's look at Revelation chapter 4. As I've said in the past, many times when I'm praying to God, I'll turn to this chapter and be thinking about where my prayers are going, into what room they're coming in and being received. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So here is where our prayers are going before the great God. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. A rainbow, a symbol of the power, the glory of the great God, symbolic of his very throne, symbolic of the fact he's a God who keeps promises. And we appreciate those promises. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. One of the fellows who was preparing a sermon or a sermonette for the feast in Pewaukee he and I were discussing this section of scripture the other day in relation to what he was thinking of giving in Pewaukee for the feast. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Peter has given an inspired sermon, verse 37. Now when they heard this, the sermon, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Again, this is something that you said some time ago, prior to your baptism. Again, I don't care whether you are 10th generation Christian or first generation, you had to go to a minister and say, "What do I need to do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And that's verse 39 is talking to you. The promise is to you. God keeps his promises. His promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of a new life in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 25. 1 John 2, 25. "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." This is the promise, eternal life. So, brethren, we've seen to this point God's names as a memorial, God's holy days as a memorial, what took place at the River Jordan with those stones as a memorial. We've seen the rainbow as a memorial. There's two other things I want to cover with you. There are others. Both of these have to do with people. One man, one woman. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We're going to take a look at a lady here who is there's a memorial for her here. Mark chapter 14. Lady's not named here, but in the account in John, her name is Mary, sister of Martha, sister of Lazarus. What Christ is teaching us in this memorial is how we seize opportunities for humble service. Seize opportunities for humble service, and that is never forgotten by God. You might forget it. You may do something, a kindness, 20, 30 years ago, and maybe you forgot. But God doesn't forget. And God lays that to your credit. And, when you're given your reward in the future, all these wonderful things will be brought up. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at a table, and a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil, the spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head." I forget which one of the other Gospels, but said his head and his feet. Most scholars think that maybe this is about a pint of this very special oil. And many scholars would say that this oil, in terms of its cost, was about a year's salary. Now, what do you make a year? And if you had that in a little flask, a pint of it, I think you prize that quite a bit. Well, notice what she does here. She broke the flask, end of verse 3, she broke the flask and poured it on his head. "But there were some who were indignant among themselves, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted?'" Excuse me, verse 5. "For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do good to them. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come before him to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her." Done as a memorial. She didn't charge some hill with a band of soldiers. She didn't conquer some fort. She didn't swim the Atlantic or Pacific Oceans. She served. She served very humbly. She served with her substance. And God says, that is a memorial. I mean, to me, that's gripping to realize how God views this, how a small act of love before God comes up as a memorial. God, brethren, does notice everything you do, every kind word, every kind deed, everything you have done, of even what may seem to be insignificance, but God realizes it's an act of love. He realizes if he gives you eternal life and eternal power, that all those small things can become much greater things, and they're done in love. And so God wants that whole, this whole thing here to be memorialized. Last example, Acts chapter 10, a fella by the name of Cornelius. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. What we see here is God teaching us through this particular memorial is God's miraculous way of working with his people. God's miraculous way of working with his people. And how has God worked with you miraculously? Well, someday if I'm in your house or you're in mine, we can talk about that. I've got things to say, I'm sure you do as well, how God has worked miraculously with each and every one of us. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Now notice verse 2. A devout man, and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. So he's a man who's got a heart that's right with God. He fears God, notice, with all his household. So he was a man who was able to talk and teach and set an example for his whole house. So he was quite an example. He was quite a fellow who gave alms generously to the people. He realized how much he'd been blessed by God. He wanted to take that blessing and give it to others. And he prayed to God always. He's a Gentile. He's praying to the God of Israel always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. So here we see God working miraculously in his life. Not through typical everyday channels, but miraculously. Verse 4, and he observed him, and he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. God is communicating directly with him. And it's a memorial because of his stature, spiritually speaking. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon at Tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel spoke to him, he had departed. And Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here in verses 5 through 8, we see Cornelius acting on this vision. We see Cornelius not dragging his feet, not spending months thinking about things. He responds immediately. He's obedient. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on a housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So now we see the other end of the story. You know, God was working with Cornelius, this Italian, but now on the other end of the story, God starts to work with Peter. He's going to start bringing these two together here. Verse 11, he saw heaven open and obviously a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And it was, as it were, all kinds of four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came and said, rise, Peter, eat. Kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Of course, this is years after the death of Jesus Christ, that we are many years into the new covenant. There would be some that say, well, if we're going to be a proper example, we should have gone ahead and eat all these unclean things. Well, Peter didn't feel that way because the law of God had not changed. the law of God had not changed. Those things were not for him to be eating. But here we've got this vision. And the voice, verse 15, spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. So God is now zeroing in on the message. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So God is beginning to program Peter's mind to understand what he must be doing and with who. Verse 17. While Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius made inquiry at Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked Simon, whose surname was Peter, if he was lodging there. And Peter thought about the vision. And the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. So he saw the vision three times. Three men are seeking him. He's beginning to connect the dots here. Verse 20, arise, go down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius, and he said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them, and the next day Peter went with them the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So again, we see a man here, a faithful man, who realizes God is going to do something powerful. He's expecting wonders here. He's expecting a miracle here. So he calls his relatives and close friends. It shows the heart and mind of this man. Verse 28. Then he said to them, you know how lawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me I should not call any man common or unclean. And that, verse 28, is the heart and core of chapter 10. It's not about how God is allowing us to eat unclean things. God has shown me I should not call any man common or unclean. Dropping down to verse 33. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And brethren, isn't verse 33 the way you view the Sabbath? We have a holy convocation. God tells us to come before him at Sabbath services and to listen to the sermonettes and the sermons, to hear all things commanded that God has for us, that God has inspired. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And so here, you know, the whole story is repeated here. Peter comes and says all that he needs to do in terms of giving him inspired counsel. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And of course, then they were baptized. So, brethren, what we're seeing here in this particular case is a miraculous way that God works with his people. So tomorrow is the 4th of July, the time that we have a memorial for the founding of our nation. There's also plenty of biblical memorials that teach us plenty of things about the great God. Today, we've only taken a look at a few of them. And as I brought out in a sermonette earlier, maybe you can go through and do some digging yourself and find a whole lot of other memorials that can be inspiring to you.